talks about what God sees in you as opposed to what people can see in you. And you could extrapolate, and you can also say, as opposed to what you see in you. How many of you see the best in yourself? How many of you can see the best so that you can unleash the best, so that you can make the best difference in this world? I wanted to bring that to the forefront. How many of you know, he says in the song, he talks about what all the people around are saying or thinking about him. How many of you know you are affected by your environment? Amen. You're affected by what people say, by what people think. But the issue is, can you break through that and become the best that you are called, that you were created to be? How many of you want to be the best that you can be? That's what God sees. He sees the best in you. Now, the song talks about, you know, no matter what I did, how about God sees the best in you no matter where you came from? You came from a small town of nobodies. That's not what God sees. You came from a poor, disadvantaged background. That's not how God does the math. Your people aren't big name people. You didn't come from a lineage of bishops and evangelists. That's not what God looks at. God sees you, and he sees a shiny jewel. And so don't you worry about what people say. You focus on what God said. But all that, all that bluster, I don't care about what people say, doesn't do any good if you don't get in line with what God sees. Mm-hmm. And you can get so caught up, and some do, in seeing yourself highly and then forgetting about God, which does you what? No good whatsoever. Amen?
Amen.
So today we're going to be looking again at Jesus. We learned last week how much God, how much Jesus cared about the man who was possessed by the demoniac, and how he was talking always to the demon, but what he was attracted to was the man trapped by the demon. We learned that when this man, while he was tortured and tormented, when he got a glimpse of Jesus arriving on the shore, he made a beeline and used all that he had in him to get to Jesus as soon as he stepped off that ship. To come to God, you must first believe that he is, and that he is a requiter, a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek him. And so this man who was so tortured and tormented used all the strength that he had to overcome those demons to meet Jesus as soon as he stepped off that ship. And it was that man trying to fight through all of those demons that Jesus could see. So he saw this naked, crazy, nutsy man, but what he saw was the best. He saw the man trapped inside, trying desperately to fight through all that to get to him. That's why after he delivered him and cast that legion of demons out, he found a man that wanted to cling to him. But because of purpose, he said, no, I need you to go back and talk to your family. Now, if you read the text, he didn't just tell his family and friends. He actually went around and talked and shared it with all of the surrounding cities. So this man started out as a demoniac and ended up an evangelist because Jesus saw what? The best in him. Amen? And so Jesus himself, he did all these amazing things, including that exorcism. He healed the sick. He delivered the bound. He dispensed wisdom and knowledge. And we all know that Jesus became famous. He was like a rock star. People were following him and believing in him. Wasn't that a good thing? And so now, as we approach today's scripture lesson, Jesus is coming home. Home sweet home, good old Nazareth. Isn't it good to go home? I know Deacon Sherman loves to go home. If he talks about going home, as a matter of fact, you want to put a smile on his face, talk about home. Talk about his mother. Talk about his siblings. Talk about what they do when they go there. And so I'm sure when he buys his plane tickets, his days and his weeks approaching those trips are all the better because he's living in anticipation of coming home. And it's possible that Jesus also was in anticipation. This is great. I'm able to bless all these people. They're starting to see who I am. They're starting to see what God can do for them. Faith is increasing. Can't wait to go home and share it. Can't wait to go home. And do you think it would be a good thing for him to go home? Kind of like LeBron James coming home to Akron or Cleveland or whichever one he wants to call home. Nothing you know special ever came from Akron except for LeBron James. Amen? And so when he comes home, he should get a hero's welcome, right? He's gone out and conquered. You got championships for Miami. Now come on home and what? Get us a championship. And yet Jesus said in the book of Luke, he said, I'm sure you're saying to me, physician, heal thyself, meaning do some amazing things here. But what did he say? He said, prophet doesn't get any honor in his own country. He gets it everywhere else. And we want to talk about coming home. Is that all right? Amen. They should have been proud of him. They should be proud that something so amazing came from a place that means nothing, that was not special. Jerusalem was a long place from there. No great person, man or woman, came from Nazareth. You know that the Bible said, it's quoted that someone said, you know, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Can any good thing come from South Central? Can any good thing come from the bottoms? Can any good thing come from the depths of the bayou? Can any good thing come from the Ninth Ward? Can any good thing come from Palmdale? Well, the Clippers should have had Paul George, but they didn't know that a great thing could be right around the corner. They couldn't see the best. You can miss it. Your blessing is right in front of you, and you miss it right there in front of you. But you can't see the best. All you can see is what? The worst. Mm-hmm. So they should have been proud. Other areas believed in Jesus, right? So you think when he came back home, oh, man, it's really going to be rocking and rolling now. Well, we'll see. Surely it's good to be back home. So our text will be found in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. And similar events can also be found in the books of Mark and also Luke, but we're going to focus on Matthew. Chapter 13. And we're going to be looking at verses 53 through 58. And I'm going to dare to take two subjects and do my very best to cover both. The first would be lost opportunities. Lost opportunities because of what you can't find a way to see. We just talked about Jesus seeing the best in you. Can you see the best in yourself? Can you see the best in others? I'm talking about lost opportunities, things that should have been great, things that can be great, but they don't end up great. Why? Because you can't see great. Because those around you can't see great. Amen? Amen. Lost opportunities. And the best thing is right in front of you, and you mess it up. Amen? Secondly, I want to talk to you about how faith really works. Anybody in here want to know how faith really works? Yeah. We talk about faith. We talk about how important faith is. We think we know what faith is. We have folks preaching about faith all the time. I'm just going to touch a little bit today on how faith really works. Amen? Amen. So I should have your attention, especially on that last one. Well, maybe on the first one too. Lost opportunities. Amen. So let's go to our text. And as I said before, Jesus has been doing all sorts of miracles, and he's been sharing parables, wisdom through parables and knowledge through parables. And then he's coming home, and it ought to be good, right? It ought to be fantastic. This is the place that he should really get all the love. How many of you know that don't always happen? I know that there's folks that home is just the best place. You're just so appreciated, so loved, so affirmed. That's the place you get, you know, all the kudos, all the love. And yet there's some of us that that's not quite the way it goes down. That's where you get the most criticism. That's where you get all the little comments, the little put downs that aren't or indirect and sometimes blatantly direct. Well, that's the place where you get the most hateration. Just jugs and, you know, kegs of haterade. And every flavor. You go off and do great things, make a difference, make a name for the family. But yet it's the family sometimes that has the biggest problem with it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen? So let's begin at verse 53. And it came to pass, after all these other things had occurred, that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. I'm sorry for the King James Old English. It means he left that place. So it came to pass that Jesus was finished with these parables, and he left that place. He's going all over the place. This included the demoniac. He did all sorts of stuff. And now he's come back to the other side of the Galilee, and he's done some more teaching and some more preaching. And now in verse 54, it says, and when he was come into his own country, this doesn't mean country like nation. It means his own area, his own sort of town, Nazareth, basically, in this case, he taught them in their synagogue. Sounds good? Makes sense? They invited him to do this. The problem is now he's no longer the Jesus. He ain't no baby, that's for sure. He's not a little boy. He's full grown, and he is now expressing his ministry. And so he talked a little different. This time. Amen?
Amen?
He talked a little different, and he taught them in their synagogue in so much that they were astonished. Whew, wait a minute. What is he? Where did he get this from? He wasn't like this when he left. They were astonished, and they said, whence, or rather, where has this man gotten this wisdom to do these mighty works? Now, in my Bible, there's a question mark on the end of that sentence. Does your Bible have a question mark on the end of that sentence?
Yes.
Whatever version you have.
Yes.
So they're asking, now Jesus has come back home, he's teaching, and they're saying, where did he get this wisdom and the ability to do these mighty works? So by definition, there's a question mark, right? Which means they're actually asking a question.
Right.
All right? Now, how many of you know people who ask questions, but they're really making a statement? Huh? Do you know people that do that?
Yeah.
Oh, they ask you a question,
yeah.
But they're really making a statement. Now, you done gone off. You were nobody. You done gone off. They don't know. You haven't got no MD that they know of. You're not no lawyer that they know of. You're not an NBA player that they know of. You're not an NFL player that they know of. But you come back rolling in a Benzo. Oh, okay. You got it like that. And so they say, how did you get that car? Do you think they're just asking, how did he get? Hey, how in the world? You know what they're saying. You know what they're really thinking. So there's a question. Oh, how did you get it? sounds quizzical, right? Like, I really want to know. So how did your hair get like that? Who did it? That's amazing. Now, it's a very different if I say, how did your hair get like that? Sounds different, doesn't it? Sounds different. So now listen, this is an interesting thing about language. When you look at the text itself concretely, you can't tell where they're coming from. The context is what tells you. Mm-hmm. So if I'm sitting over here and I'm like, oh, I'm looking and I'm saying, oh, you can tell by my body language. You can tell by my, oh, that's, how did you get that? But now if I'm in a group of people and we're like, and I come, how did you, you get the message? You get the message. So I roll on up in my Bentley. I graduated from the Benzo in my Bentley, because that's really how I want to roll. Just can't do it. Woo, it's hard. How in the world? All right, I'm a pastor now. How did he get that? Is he getting it from tithes and offerings? So they say, ooh, now he's a pastor. If somebody says, how did he get that? Are they really asking how? Really? Okay, I'm starting theology school tomorrow. Sign me up, Fuller, seminary, anything, online. If that's how you get that, sign me up. Is that what, sometimes a question isn't a question. It's a statement. So they said, all right, man, what is this stuff he's talking? How did he get all this wisdom? How is he able to do all these mighty works? How'd you get, Pastor? How'd you get it? You say you went to school, you studied, you sacrificed. Sign me up. That's not what people say. They say, you did all that and now you owe me. I've been lollygagging, I've been gaming and scheming, I've been lazy, I've been going to Vegas, I've been celebrating, I've been partying, and now you went to school and you finally got something, now you owe me. You owe me. If you don't come back and give and rain on me, if you don't make it rain on me, now you got a problem. You uppity. You stuck up. You're too good. Now, I've been partying. I've been doing my thing. I've been getting get-rich-quick schemes. I've been playing the lotto. I've been scamming the government. I've been doing my thing. My jig is up. My little game is played out. And you show up, and now you owe me. Just being real. So he said, how did he get to do all these things? And we now know there was a lot of cynicism and rather skepticism in their words. Am I right? Now, sometimes it's the other way around, where people make statements and it's really a question. I was talking to my daughter the other day. This happens not too infrequently. Yeah, she makes a statement. And it's really a question. She's upset that I didn't answer the question that she didn't ask. So I'm sure that you are not going to so-and-so-and-so. Well, what that means is you should so-and-so-and-so. I'm sure you're not going to tell me blankety-blankety-blank. Okay, that was a statement. But no, it wasn't a statement. It's a question. So sometimes people ask a question and they're making a statement. Things are not always what they seem. And sometimes, and this is a clue to the gentlemen, the ladies expect you to know what they meant, not what they said. Come on now, let's be real. Yeah. Say amen. Amen. I should hear a very high-pitched amen. 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 I want the people in the audience to know that the women are saying what?
Amen.
All right. Because you say what you mean and mean what you say concretely. If you mean exactly the words that came out of your mouth. Nothing more, nothing less. But it's a different language. Men are from Mars, and where are women from?
Venus.
So there's a different language. That's a whole different sermon, huh? All right, come back to this one is what Pastor Trina is saying. Come on back. Come on back. That's how we end up going too long. That's what she's saying. That's what she's saying. I told you that women say stuff in their own language, right? she's saying it. She's saying it. I speak it. You know, Twilight Zone, where you hear the words and nobody's saying anything. You know, the Martians come down and telepathy. And she's saying, come on back now. That's how we end up going late. Mm-hmm. All right. So much, it looks like, for Jesus. So much for coming home and having it be all beautiful. You know, LeBron James, coming home. You got the song. I have to tell you, when I read this now, coming home. Whatever that song is they play on the NBA. He writes a love letter to his town. I mean, okay, don't get no better than that. Don't get no better than that. But as we read on in verse 55, it says, so now remember they asked the question, so wait, how did he get all this wisdom? I mean, how can he do all those amazing works? Hey, Mike, come on, you're coming home. Could you tell me how you did it? Could you tell me how you did it? My nephew talked with me last week, and he asked me a lot of questions. To some extent, some of the questions were about how you got to where you are, right? And so when you learn what this question really means by looking at the context, and that includes what comes after. So it says, is not this the carpenter's son? In other words, isn't that amazing? This little rusty, dusty little boy from South Central LA got to be something? Isn't that amazing? How did he do it? Sign me up. You got all kinds of folks going to college just because of me. Am I wrong? Yeah, you know I'm wrong. They're not saying sign me up. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are not they all among or with us? Whence then has this man all these things? Now, can you tell what they're doing here? Can you tell what they're doing? They're saying, man, how did you get all this stuff? They're skeptical. And they're saying, isn't this the carpenter's son? He was supposed to be a carpenter. In my mind, he is a carpenter. In my mind, that's all that he is. In my mind, isn't he a carpenter's son? And so therefore, I expect him to be a carpenter. Isn't his mother Mary? Mary is nobody special. Now, we can talk about Christmas and lift her all up and hail Mary, full of grace and all that, all you want. But when Mary was on earth, she was nobody special to the people in her area. So if he's the son of Mary, then he can't be no, how he got all this wisdom and miracles? And he's not from the Levitical line. The Messiah was supposed to come through the tribe of Judah, but he ain't going to be living in Nazareth. Come on now. So isn't his mother Mary, and aren't these his brothers? I mean, isn't this the family he came from? Didn't he come from a family of knuckleheads? I mean, come on, they live in the hood, so what do you, come on. They're still, and listen now, they're still in the hood. They didn't leave the hood. Aren't his sisters right here with us? So with these people, they don't just grow up in the hood, they actually stay. So how could he have gotten all? I mean, he can't be some great. There's no way. It's not possible. So what they're doing here is they're typecasting him. Isn't this the carpenter? Other versions say, isn't this the carpenter? This one goes further. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Meaning, his family comes from a meager background, so you can't get past that. It's like the Indian caste system. They couldn't see past Jesus's background. Amen?
Amen.
Has anyone ever limited you based on your background? Has it ever happened? Have you ever labeled or limited somebody in your mind based on their background? Let's say it a little different, based on their past. Yeah. Have you ever limited? Have you ever had limitations about what somebody could do, places they could go, the difference they could make based on what you had already figured out they were? Have you ever done that? I'll take it a little further. Have your family and friends ever held you back? I didn't hear any amen, so we got all the perfect family and friends. Has your family and friends ever failed to accept you fully, embrace you fully for who you really are and what you can really do? Have you limited yourself based on what your family could see in you? When people suppress somebody else, they need you to stay suppressed. They're not going to be happy and jubilant and celebratory when you rise up and you sense it. So you limit yourself because of what they can see in you. They put you in a box and you stay there because it's the price you pay for their love. The price you pay. Stay in your place. Stay in your place. And you know what? You can go out there and get all the money. As long as you bring us the money and stay in your place, you're good. If you violate either one of those, if you don't give us the money, you can come back and be as respectful and loving as you want to be. You don't make it rain, you got a problem. You're too good. And you can bring the money, but then if you don't stay in your place, you got a problem. But they will try to keep you down. So this happens to a lot of people in certain communities. They start to improve, but then they bump up against this invisible ceiling in the ghetto. You start saying your words correctly, like my daughter-in-law. All of a sudden, you're too good. You're acting white. Come on, am I telling the truth? You're just trying to learn. You use certain words, and now you're too good. They tried to teach all of us vocabulary, right? They go to school. You go to school. You learn English. You go home. You speak Ebonics. Which one's better? They both have value. But if the Ebonic-speaking people want to hold you down and claim you think you better because you're trying to say things properly, it keeps people limited. Keeps people limited. Now, the truth of the matter is, the Ebonics is valued in the hood. Don't go into the business world and try to expect that they're going to value Ebonics. Because when you go into the business world, you go into another culture. And when you go into another culture, do you respect that culture? You go into an Asian environment, do you genuflect and do you, you know, you don't go hugging, you handshake. You value that culture. And if you want to be successful, when you go into the business world, you need to comport yourself a certain way. Don't be mad at them for not taking you as you are. But the point is that friends and family, those around you, can hold you back, or they certainly can try. In my case, it wasn't going to happen. Wasn't going to happen. Or do you have a ceiling on yourself? That's my last question on that subject. Have you set ceilings on yourself, or what you can be, what you can accomplish, what you, in God's will, can have, based on the box that people put you in? Did you adopt the box? Do you not even realize that the walls of the box are there anymore? Because they're just so cemented in your mind, it's not even a question. What do you think keeps, with all the opportunity, what do you think keeps so many of our people in bad circumstances? It's beautiful. It's how slavery worked. You don't have to put bars. You don't have to put a wall, barbed wire fence around people. You can put it into their heads, and then you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. There's experiments about this kind of stuff, where the animal won't even try to go outside. Amen? And so then, after you've conditioned them, they can say, the man is keeping me down. You don't see the man. The man's nowhere around. That's because the man's already done the work. You don't have to keep keeping him down. You already jacked him up in his head. But we do the same thing in our households. We send invisible messages. We say we want the child to do well, but when they do better than you did, then you can hate on your own child. The child can fail to get love from where he or she should get it, all because they rose above somebody else's view. Come on now. So we can put ceilings on ourselves, and I'm getting close. What time is it? I'm doing all right. So they said, you know, his brothers, his sisters are all here. They've got him typecast, labeled, limited. There's no way that somebody from that background could be coming up here, you know, with all this stuff that only a God kind of person should be able to do. So therefore, what? He can't be a God man. He can't be the Messiah. He can't be a prophet. Now let's look at verse 57. We'll look at the first part of it first. It says, and they were offended in him. They were offended in him. Now we've talked about this word offended. And it's not like they're just offended in what he said. They're offended. They're upset about the fact there is no way you can be that. Amen? There's no way you can be that. They couldn't reconcile in their minds his origins against what they can now see that he can do. The wisdom that he now has, they can't reconcile it. It makes no sense. Makes no sense. Makes no sense that Jay-Z should be able to roll like he does where he came from. Makes no sense how Ice Cube can now be an amazing businessman the way he started out. It makes no sense that Ice-T can talk if he wants to like he has a college degree, like he has a doctorate, when he wants to. And then he flips into the other thing when he wants to.
Right.
He'll tell you about how his ladies, I'll call them ladies, were rolling on Crenshaw back in the day. Oh, yeah, and then he'll flip, you know, he'll start using the H word, the two-letter H word, or maybe it's a three-letter, however you want to spell it, right? I mean, he'll do that, and then he can just flip it and be a greatest little actor and speak just fine. But they were offended in him. They couldn't accept him the way he was. They could not reconcile who he now is with who they had decided he was going to be based on his background, based on his heritage, based on where he grew up. Those folks tried to put these limits on Jesus. Let's look at the second part of that verse. Now, Jesus responds. Now, he could take this very personally. I've done all these things. I know who I am. And now I come back and I'm trying to share what I have and who I am, right? And now they're all offended in me, can't accept me. Jesus, instead of taking it personally or responding personally, he says, a prophet is not without honor, except or save in his own country and in his own house. Now, in the book of Luke or Mark, he gets more deep. He says in his own country or among his own kin or all the way down to in his own house. How many of you have ever heard the idiom, familiarity breeds contempt? Have you ever heard that? Now, there's a few ways you can define it, but I'll read this one. Familiarity breeds contempt. Extensive knowledge of or close association with someone leads to a loss of respect for them, or more likely to find fault in them, greater likelihood. And even if there is not what you might describe as contempt, there is an issue with commonness. Pastor Trina talks about this all the time. You can be so down to earth that you can become common. You can be so available to folks that they start to take it for granted and you can become common. They can start to not realize who you really are because it's very comfortable. It feels better for people to be right at your level, to be at your proficiency, to hang with you. It feels better. It hurts them. It reminds them of what they haven't done if you go out and you're successful and you come back and throw it in their faces. Now, you ain't throwing anything in their faces, but that's how they can interpret it. Familiarity breeds contempt. It's not always contempt in the way that we think of the word. But because they thought they knew Jesus, because they grew up with Jesus, because they knew all of his people, then all of a sudden you've got him pegged, right? I know Jesus. He walked around. We hung out. We laughed. He skinned his knees when he was a kid. He made mistakes. His father had to tell him which nails to use. His father had to tell him how to do the craftsmanship. Come on. I mean, this guy is a normal person. How can he have all this stuff? There's no way. Here's the ultimate point. Jesus had not changed. They just never knew him. They never knew him. And the same thing happens with you. If you have something burning on the inside of you and you have a mission or a vision in life of what you can become and what God has created you for, if you go and come back and they don't recognize you, it's because they were never looking at you. They were looking at you as a placeholder. They were looking at you as a son. They were looking at you as a daughter. They were looking at you as the silly one. They were looking at you as the quiet one. They were looking at you for the place that you held because they needed you to be quiet. They needed you to be what they imagined, the place that you held, but they weren't seeing you. And there's some children that are tormented because of this. There are children that act out because of this, because they actually never feel like they, I mean they, the they that God thought about, the twinkle in God's eye, that they and all of their uniqueness actually matter. They don't feel like they really matter. They don't feel like anybody's really got them. Not the imagination of them. Not the peg that all parents want to put a child in so that their lives can be easier. No, no, they never saw you. You are not known. And so people live in their quiet torment. And you don't ever really know them. They never really knew Jesus in the first place. That's why they were offended. They took what they thought they knew, matched up against what they see, and they said, no, this doesn't work. So now, Jesus, you have the problem, not us. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Don't let anybody hold you back, and don't you dare hold anybody else back.
Amen.
And you don't even know you're doing it. Unconscious bias. We could have a whole sermon, a whole talk about that, and I could make thousands of dollars telling it. Unconscious bias. I'm not biased. I'm not prejudiced. I don't do that. I don't limit people. I don't hold people back. I don't pin them down. I don't do that. And yet you do. And yet we all have. Unknowingly. It's just worse when it's intentional, when it's just flat-out hateration. So we're going to wrap up here with verse 58. Because Jesus has just said, look, the prophet is not without honor except in his own country. In other words, you know what? That's fine. I get it. You can't handle it here because you're just too familiar with me. You ain't got me pegged, but that's all right. I'm going to get my props. There's folks that appreciate me. That's why you have outside preachers. That's why you bring in, there's folks within companies, churches that have folks right there that can rock and roll just as good, but it's different when somebody comes from out of town. It's different. You're willing to give somebody credit if you don't know them. You look at somebody on TV, some evangelist, they some of them are pedophiles, they're robbing folks, they're beating their wives, they're shysters, but when you don't know that, when you don't know them in their jeans and in their sweatpants and their T-shirt, and when you don't know that, you just, every word. Now, you know a few human flaws are the one that's right there slaving away for you every week, all week long, loving you, preaching to you, teaching to you, trying to help you. You know their few flaws, and you exaggerate them. Familiarity breeds contempt, and yet you just drool over the words of somebody that's got enough money that they take from other people to put themselves on TV. If you only knew, and then finally one day you hear about it. So you just move on over to another televangelist that you don't know their story. At least the one you know, you know. But it's just human nature. The out-of-town speaker. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Verse 58. And he did not many mighty works in that place because of their unbelief. So Jesus could have made a big difference in Nazareth. But why didn't he? Because of the box they put him in. They could not receive all of the blessings of the relationship that they could have had with him spiritually. Why? Because they couldn't see him like that. The same thing happens in our lives. It certainly happened in my life. So let's talk a little bit about that, and then we'll be done. So verse 58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So in other words, Jesus, it sounds like Jesus refused to do mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's what it sounds like. Jesus made a conscious decision not to do any mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's not really the case. Jesus didn't and couldn't or wouldn't be able to do a whole lot there. Oh, he healed a few folks, but he couldn't really do anything special because they didn't believe. So I want to talk to you briefly about how important faith can be. I think this verse kind of points it out, how belief can be. But this invites us to think a little bit for just a minute or so about how faith really works. First of all, faith is not a requirement for miracles to occur. God can do a miracle, and he has done miracles in people's lives without them sitting there, oh, I believe, I believe, I believe. You have miracles happening in your life you didn't even ask for.
Amen.
Okay? So faith is not a requirement for a miracle to occur if God's decided that it's supposed to happen.
Amen.
Okay? Because you don't even know what to ask for. You can't have faith for something that you don't know you need. All right?
Amen.
The other thing you ought to know, because this is what gets people in trouble. All right, we talk about faith, and we see in the Bible where it says, thy faith, young woman, has made thee whole. Mm-hmm. Thy faith has saved you by faith. So we're very concrete. So we believe, now Jesus said it. It's in red letters. He said the faith is what made her whole. So now I just got to go get me a big old bottle of that faith stuff. Well, I need to take my faith, and I need to faith harder. I need to faith harder. There's a reason why all you need is a little mustard seed faith. Because faith is not the thing that makes it happen. Faith is merely a catalyst. A catalyst is a coenzyme when it comes to nutrition and biology, and it facilitates chemical reactions. It doesn't make them happen. It facilitates them. You don't live without vitamins, but you can't just live on vitamins. That catalyst has to be connected to a vehicle. So faith is a catalyst. Your faith has made you whole. The faith itself does not make you whole. It was your faith and then now the connection to Jesus that makes you whole. Faith doesn't do it on itself, on its own. What faith does is it ignites something in God. His desire to bless you, his desire to benefit you, his desire to love you, his desire to make you the best that you can be, because that's what he sees, the best in you. Your faith in him gets him to want to do stuff for you. He can't wait to do it. Sometimes it's not time yet, and he's killing him not to give it to you. But what you need to understand is that your faith moves God. It doesn't work all on its own. You don't faith yourself to something. Your faith moves God to release the blessings now in his own time. So when we see the centurion and he's coming to Jesus, he's a Gentile, but he's coming to Jesus because he believes in who he is. And he says, could you come? I know you're not supposed to come into my house because I'm a Gentile, but could you please, just from here, just say the order, just say the word, because I know what it's like to be over some folks. And I see, I can tell that you are over the spiritual realm. Isn't that, it was a great revelation. Jesus said he'd never seen faith like that in all of Israel. The point here is that Jesus was moved. So, you know, you got it. I don't need to go there. I don't need to touch. I don't need to put any oil. I don't need to do any of that. His faith didn't make his daughter well. His faith moved Jesus to say, I don't even need to go there. I don't even need to go there. And the last example, and I said I'd do it in about 5, 6, 7 minutes. The woman with the issue of blood. She's similar to the demoniac. He made his way to that seashore so that Jesus was he was the first thing he was going to see. Then the demon started having the conversation with Jesus, but what got him there was his faith in Jesus. Amen. To come to God, you must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently fight through demons and everything else to get to that shore. Mm-hmm. And this woman had the issue of blood, and she'd done all these other things, and she heard about this man Jesus, just like the demoniac. And she says, I got to get to him. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I believe I will be made whole. That kind of faith moves Jesus. Jesus wasn't even looking at this woman. Now, this is not just like the centurion. Jesus isn't even looking at her. He's got all these people pressed up against him, but when she touched him, he says, somebody touched me. And they said, well, everybody's touching you. No. That's not the same thing. Somebody has touched me because virtue has left my body. Involuntarily. Jesus didn't even decide to bless her. He had to bless her because her faith in him, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And he said, young woman, thy faith has made thee whole. It wasn't her faith only. It was her faith toward God that moved God on her behalf. You can go wrong if you just think it's about your faith. You can faith yourself into hopelessness because things won't happen. But if you combine your faith with the God that loves you, the God that wants to do for you, the God that will withhold no good thing from you, then you can't lose. Amen?
Amen.
So in summary, don't limit yourself and don't limit others. And definitely do not put limits on Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Familiarity is dangerous. It can be because it can breed contempt. It can make you take folks for granted. It can make you put folks in a box that prevents them from being all that they can be. And then finally, faith does not work independently, but real faith moves our God. So you ought to be packing that.
Amen.
Amen.